Hey, welcome to FQ,
where we talk about faith, family, and friends.
I'm Jacob.
And I'm George.
And welcome to this week's podcast. Hey guys, welcome to this week's podcast. It is September 1st, 2022. Crazy, George.
It is. Like, I didn't even know what day it was today. Like, seriously, because I got back from work and then went straight to California to celebrate our anniversary.
Yeah. And so I've been in an odd situation myself for a few days. So definitely feel like I lost track of dates. And so it's good that we're in September, I guess, because somebody was telling me if we're in the, the embers of months, the embers, you're allowed to listen to Christmas music. I was like, I'm not sure if that's true, but I love Christmas music. So I do. I do agree.
that's true for you, and that's okay.
I love it's not Christmas true for me. Time. I'm already in it. Like, you know, September 1st, it's just kidding. I'm not listening to Christmas music. Not yet. But I agree if you do want to. I'm just saying. This week, we have a super awesome guest. He is a pastor. He's been a youth pastor. He was formerly on TikTok. I just figured I'd say that. And he is a professor, correct?
Yeah, that's right. I teach youth ministry and missions.
And this is Tim, and I'll let you introduce the rest of you so you can say your credentials.
Yeah, it's cool. I'm Tim McKnight, and I teach at Anderson University in Anderson, South Carolina. It's a South Carolina Baptist college, and we have a divinity school there. So I teach like youth ministry and missions on bachelor, MDiv, and doctor level. And I'm planting a church called Mosaic, a church seeking to be multi-ethnic, multi-generational. And we launched September 18th, so we've been really busy these last few weeks.
that's great.
For sure. That'd be super busy to do all that. George.
I would say, is Mosaic, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, man. I hear you.
Okay. Is Mosaic I know other pastors that they've also started churches with that name. Is it like a, I don't want to say franchise, but like a part of a denomination?
Yeah, we're not part of a national network. Honestly, I came up with a name based upon our mission, you know, because a mosaic is taking different colors and pieces and putting them together to make a beautiful picture of art. And so when we are looking at launching a multi-ethnic church, it kind of fit what we looked at doing. And also Mosaic takes fragments and broken pieces and puts them together, make a whole. And that's kind of what God does in our lives too, right? He puts us back together and makes us whole.
Absolutely.
So it was totally just the name that fit our mission. It really didn't have to do, there is a Mosaic network, but we're not part of it. We're not salty about that, but we're just not part of it.
Okay. No, nice. I was just curious about that. Cause I love the meaning of Mosaic, you know, especially when it pertains to misfits that all get together and worship the Lord.
Yeah. We call ourselves, like, we're kind of like the island of misfit toys from, you know, the Rudolph, show. So going to the Christmas theme there. I was about to say, just an aside, I don't think you can listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. I think that, yeah.
I'm the same.
So I'm just going to throw that out there.
All right, fine. I love Christmas music. I mean, I will start listening to random songs every now and again, but not full blown until after November for reals. George knows that. As soon as November hits, so it's like it starts to creep in a little bit more. George puts up a Christmas tree like Thanksgiving Day. So, I mean, he doesn't even leave November.
I do. And that. So that's like, right, you know, it's the day after Thanksgiving, but that's like, to me, that's like, okay, Christmas season is starting. But I've had two friends, you and another friend, who just absolutely loved Christmas. And I was more like the Grinch. So like, it really helped me lift my spirits, having, you know, my other friend, and then having you just love it so much. It, you know, and you, you do look like one of the, you look like the abominable snowman from the Island of Misfit, Jacob.
That's hilarious.
That's funny. So, Tim, back to you, since we're getting distracted.
Reel it in.
How did you grow up? Did you grow up with a mom and dad? What was your story growing up as a kid? When did you get saved? That kind of thing.
Yeah, so I had the blessing of having two believing parents. Both my parents were Christ followers growing up, and so they engaged us in the church and made sure that we were in worship on a weekly basis. My father was in the military. He spent 32 years active duty, so we grew up literally around the world. One of the blessings that we had in growing up was that everywhere we lived, there were always missionaries who had a church that they were leading. And so we were blessed to be a part of congregations, even off post, off of the military bases. And so my parents, you know, raised us with the knowledge of the gospel, but I really didn't come to Christ until I was about 17. I went through a typical time of rebellion as a teenager, and I went forward when I was 5 years old and knew all the answers that the pastor asked me. It wasn't his fault, but I really didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. And so I got wet when I was five, but I wasn't a believer. And so when I was 17 years old, I was actually leading a Bible study in Vacation Bible School on a youth mission trip. And my buddy and I were leading it together, and we were going through the story of blind Bartimaeus. And the Holy Spirit was like, hey, that's you. And so my buddy was like talking to the kids, and he's like, hey, if y'all want to give your life to Christ, you can do it now. And so I'm kneeling by like an 8-year-old on one side, 10-year-old on the other side. And my buddy's like, hey, man, you know, you can get up. I'm like, no, man, this is really happening. He's like, oh, okay, we can do that. So, I surrendered my life to Christ there with my best friend. Kind of I got saved by the Bible story that I was leading. So, you know, it was kind of a cool thing. The Lord just, the Holy Spirit just empowering the gospel, empowering the word, and, you know, changing my life.
That's awesome.
I love that. That is awesome. So when are those shirts coming? But
I'll make
we're going to make F cubed. That's awesome.
That's hilarious.
How did you get, like, if you were like typical teenage rebellion, you know, I know I was there. How did you get kind of roped into doing VBS and teaching that? Was that just kind of like the, I don't know, maybe riding the fence kind of period where you're like, I'm going to do this for show, but I really don't, you know, I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah. So my parents, you know, had us in youth group, and you know, we're there Wednesday nights and they're on Sundays. And so, you know, I kind of live one life Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, and another life on Wednesday night and Sunday. And I had a youth pastor in Maryland when we lived there that I would say God used him to kind of start the process. I was really heavy into hard rock, and this guy was a phenomenal guitarist, and just we kind of clicked that way because of music. And he took me back then to what was called the Baptist bookstore, which became Lifeway. And I'm going to show my age, but he said, hey, go to the demo rack of cassettes and you can listen to these cassette demos and I'll buy you whatever cassette you like. And so, you know, no offense to Amy Grant, Michael Avery Smith, but I was just like, you know, I'm not really going to be into that, you know? So I'm going through there and I pull this cassette off. There's a group called the Altar Boys. And these guys mohawks. They had mohawks and spiked hair. And I was like, hey, these guys look pretty cool. And I put the cassette in. I'm like, hey, they can play. And so, you know, John Riley is the guy's name. He was the youth pastor. He bought me the cassette. And I started listening to music. Didn't come to Christ at that time. But I started figuring out, hey, you know, God can still use music that I listen to. Or God can still use me, you know, with those tastes or whatever. And kind of redeem some of those things in order to advance the gospel. And so I probably wouldn't have articulated it that way, but I think that God kind of used that, hit John's influence in my life to kind of start drawing me to Christ. But it was like 2 years later when I actually gave my life to Christ. So we were engaged in youth group and different things, but I was the typical fence rider. I was, you know, some people call it a carnal Christian, but I probably wouldn't use that term because I wasn't a believer. So, I was in church. I knew a lot about Jesus.
Yeah, I didn't know Jesus. You're showing your age. I'm right along there with you.
Yeah, you remember the altar boys?
Is George cutting in and out?
I think we lost George.
Yeah, we might have. Because I was like, he responded.
My internet frozen.
Oh, we can hear you, George. We just can't see you. Kind of. He must be frozen. So you can
pray for George. Yeah, so.
Oh, there he is. Know, now he reloaded.
Yeah, I don't know what happened. That was weird. You know, I want to switch it to my phone internet, but.
So go ahead, continue, Tim.
Yeah, so that was the process. You know, youth pastor, probably something insignificant to him, but it was significant to me. And so, you know, for youth pastors who are listening or whatever, you never know what small thing you're going to do in the life of a student that's going to make an impact. So I just want to encourage people who are in youth ministry, student ministry, that the little things do matter. And the little things we do to show the love of Christ to a student, if it's just connecting with music, you know, John taught me how to play the guitar. He taught me how to string my guitar. And those little things God used, you know, to make an eternal impact 2 years later. So he was the start of the process.
That's awesome. So you went from high school, learned about music, doing all that. And then when did you end up in the military? Like, how did you meet your wife and stuff like that?
Yeah, that's cool. So I went into college. I was pursuing law enforcement and aviation. I worked in an interdenominational wilderness camp right after I graduated from high school and was by the lake in the camp. It was in the middle of the Shenandoah Valley, mountains all over the place. I'm doing my quiet time. And I'm reading the last chapter of John's Gospel and the story of Peter being restored to ministry. And God really used that passage to start a process of calling me to ministry. And as I read that passage, it was pretty clear. I'd had that summer students that we've been talking to and I've been leading Bible studies with. And they said, Tim, you know, when you teach the Bible, it comes alive in a way we haven't experienced before. And so I was getting that from the kids. So I knew something was happening and felt like God was stirring, but I really didn't feel worthy of a call to ministry. And so that morning I was kind of like, okay, you know, I felt like God was calling me, but I was like, God, I don't feel worthy of this. And so I pursued the degree in law enforcement. I pursued kind of a posture going toward aviation. And my goal was to fly Apache helicopters in the military. And my junior year of college, me you know, too. God had like shut all these doors. And in my junior year of college, I finally broke down and stopped running from God and stopped running from the call. And I was having my quiet time, November 18th, 1991, in my dorm room and was reading the last chapter of John's Gospel. And, you know, it wasn't an audible voice or anything, but the Lord was like, hey, you done running now. You know, he had shut every door possible for me to enter what I was looking at. And basically it was a way to say, okay, you're running down all these dead ends and you think that you're being humble, but you're really just being disobedient. And so are you going to be obedient? Because I'm going to equip you to do what I'm calling you to do. You're not worthy. You got it right. None of us are worthy. And so the bottom line is it's not your worthiness. It's your obedience. And so I kind of broke down and surrendered to a call to ministry and, you know, went to seminary and met my wife there. I was at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Did my Master of Divinity there and then my PhD there and was in youth ministry the whole time I was there, youth ministry for about 13 years. Got demoted and became a senior pastor. And then was down in Lower Alabama and then up in North Carolina. And then came down here to South Carolina and was getting ready to plant a church in Boston, Massachusetts. And about the time I was looking at that, going in through the planters candidate process, my current boss, the dean of our school, basically offered me a job, and unsolicited. I didn't apply for it, but he basically said, hey, do you want to teach youth ministry and missions at our university? And so my choice was plant one church or train 20 church planters that graduate every 4 years. And so it was a kingdom investment issue. And I'll be going on like 10 years in January at Anderson University at AU.
That's so cool.
Yeah, it is. To me, I love how God just sets those things up like that when we're not even expecting it. And then, you know, one thing after another.
And I realized after going through all of that, George, that I didn't answer Jacob's question about the military. Sorry, Jacob.
You're good.
So while I was in seminary in 1995, we had a recruiter on campus that was recruiting Army chaplains. And I felt God was calling me to be an Army chaplain. So I went to my chaplain officer basic course at Fort Monmouth, New Jersey in 1995. I met my wife about a month after I graduated from, we call it Chobic, chaplain officer basic course. And so I met her when I came back to seminary. I got into the Guard, Kentucky Army National Guard, and spent 8 years as an infantry chaplain while I was at seminary, and got deployed in 2001, about September 18th on Operation Noble Eagle. And then in January, our orders changed to Operation Enduring Freedom, and we were doing our mission in Europe. And so I got out in 03 and became a civilian after that, but spent my whole time as an infantry chaplain my whole career.
How was that, being an infantry chaplain? I mean, even at that time, I know there was a lot of stuff going on in the military where it wasn't great for Christians there, and it wasn't great for, you know, military chaplains and stuff. So
I never really had any pressure. You know, you there are some, you know, just chaplaincy in general, you're part of your role as a chaplain is to protect every soldier's First Amendment right of freedom of expression and religion. And so it doesn't matter what the soldier's faith background is, you're going to protect their right to exercise it. It doesn't mean you're going to perform any services. I'm not qualified to perform a service outside of, I was endorsed by the Southern Baptist Convention. So, you know, I was a Southern Baptist chaplain, Southern Baptist, we actually home missionary for the Southern Baptist Convention. And so I would not do anything that went against my endorsing agent, but I might have to provide a space for soldiers to worship, or I might provide, if a soldier was Jewish, I might provide a chaplain who is a rabbi that could perform those services. And so the military and military chaplaincy, you know, you're automatically going to have to do those things to protect that soldier's First Amendment right. At the same time, I didn't feel pressure regarding the gospel. Our guidelines were, I couldn't just go up to a soldier and start sharing Christ with them. They have to ask me first. And it was real easy. You know, soldiers always are asking the chaplain questions. And so I never had a problem, never felt like I was hindered in sharing the gospel. Saw soldiers come to Christ. We saw a revival go through our unit right before we deployed. In August of 01, we had a huge revival go through our unit. And we didn't know what was happening the next month, but God was preparing my unit for the next month and preparing us for that deployment. And, you know, I just, you know, praise the Lord that some of those things happened, because I know it prepared my soldiers for that deployment.
That's awesome.
That's so good. And then, so as you've grown in that, you left the military and you're growing in, I guess, your relationship with God, how did that correlate into everything that you're doing now? Like, how did you get to where it is? And I think a lot of time people think, oh man, this happened for Tim so fast. Like, and I'm like, this is years.
Yeah.
This didn't happen overnight.
I mean, Jacob, what I'd say is I'm surprised by pretty much everything that I've done, you know, that the Lord has led me to do. I'm surprised by it. And looking back, I think it's the issue of taking that 4 foot step in front of you. You know, the word says, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so as we look at that, you know, when I went to Israel and led my first trip there as a, led my first tour there, I looked at the oil lamps there and, you know, they're pretty small and they got a small hole there that the light comes out of. And they used to strap those lamps to their feet. And so you got to walk really slow. You're not going to take really big steps and the light's not really going to project really far in front of you. And so, you know, the way the Lord's worked in my life is he's shown me just enough light to see, take the next step. And so I've tried to be obedient. Sometimes I haven't always been obedient and taken that step, but he'll show me that step. I'll seek to take it. And then as I take it, he kind of shows me the next step. And so I didn't know I was going to be writing anything in youth ministry. God just kind of led me step by step there. And I did not try to push in that direction or try to go in that direction. I really didn't have any, I thought I was going to write in evangelism and missions, which is where my PhD is, but God just, yeah, God just, you know, directed the steps. And so, you know, for me, I think that our faith walk is a faith of one step at a time. And God doesn't show the, you know, the big picture. He just shows the next step.
Amen.
I think you said you're writing for youth ministries. Yeah. Is that like, okay.
Yeah. So I wrote a book called Engaging Gen Z or Engaging Generation Z that came out by Kriegel Press last year. And then I edited a book called Navigating Student Ministry that came out from B&H Academic this year. And I have a book that came out in 2017. That was my dissertation on George Whitfield called No Better Gospel. And so I've got three books that have come out and, I'll probably do a self-published one called Kingdom Warrior. I'm going to really focus on pouring into men and trying to seek to help them become the warrior God's called them to be. And not talking about necessarily the law enforcement background or my martial arts background, but you know, there's a lot more to being a man than those things. And I can be successful in martial arts and successful, you know, in firearms instruction, all that stuff, and lose the biggest battle for my soul. Which is that issue of faith. And so trying to pour into men and help them be that godly warrior for their families and for themselves as well. So that's probably going to be my next project, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be a self-published work.
Yeah, that's great. We need so much more of that. And I know, you know, Jacob and I have talked about that too. It's just there's been such a beat up against men really and you know, toxic masculinity, and can, you know, have there been men that have done toxic things and abused their power, so to speak? Yes, absolutely. You know, it has happened and I can't deny that. But what about those of us that are out here that we're not abusing it, but we're looked at just because we're men, we're looked at in a bad light. So yeah, I agree with that. I love that idea of that kingdom warrior and really training up men into where they should be and not in a misogynistic way.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. We were doing a Bible study this morning with a group of men on campus and reading from Zephaniah 3. And, you know, I think it's verse 17 where it talks about God being a mighty warrior who delights in us and sings out of delight over us. You know, and so it's a beautiful picture of this mighty warrior, and yet you've got this tender heart of compassion. And I think that's really what we're supposed to project as men. I've heard the term, I can't remember who the author was, but he's talking about men being like steel velvet. You know, so we should be as soft as velvet, but as hard as steel, you know, when we need to be. And so I think we see those two aspects of our Heavenly Father, that he's a God who is mighty and omnipotent, but he's a God who is infinitely loving. And so I think we should be reflecting that as men as well. So there should be no sense of pride or lording it over people, but there should be a sense of humble servant leadership. And that's what I think we should project.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And I mean, just thinking about the process of steel and the way, like a knife gets made. Like it has to be heated and cooled, hammered. And if the blacksmith doesn't know what he's doing, he can heat it up real quick and hammer it, and it will just shatter into glass. And it's just one of those weird things. Like he cool it, hammer it, it just blows up. And it's like, you have the creator of the universe doing this with you, and there's going to be moments that suck. And being a military guy, are you in the Army? Were you in the Army?
Yeah, I was in the Army, yeah.
So you get the embrace the suck.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
So when did you meet your wife? Was that in the military? You said you met her in seminary, right?
Yeah, I was in seminary, and you know, she had never been around the military. She'd never been around any law enforcement or anything. So, you know, she'd been just a rock. She is a strong woman of faith. And when we first met, I was doing police chaplaincy in Louisville, so I put on a bulletproof vest and go out and patrol with our officers about 20 hours a week, and come home, and she held me with open hands and trusted the Lord for my safety. And same thing was the case when we deployed. My sons were 6 months old at the time. They were born in March of 2001, and so when I left her with twin 6 month old boys.
And oh wow,
she's the hero. I mean, she deserves the medals and the accolades and all of that stuff. I mean, Army spouses or military spouses, for that matter, they're the real heroes. When I called back home, I definitely was mindful that she had the harder job, that she definitely was lifting the bigger weight than me. And so, yeah, so she's just a rock star. She's awesome. We've been married 25 years last December.
Wow.
Oh, I just celebrated my 25th with my wife this August, August 30th, just 2 days ago.
That's awesome.
My days are all running together. I'm sorry, like, went from work to vacation to back home in a week, and I'm like, what? I don't even know what day it is.
Good news, you got a long weekend, right?
Yeah.
Labor Day coming up.
Yep.
You can recover.
So, yeah. So with all that, we'll put, just so if anybody's wondering, we'll put Tim's books in the what's it called? The profile, whatever links, you want to call it, the links.
Yeah.
So if you look in the info for this podcast, it will be in there. That's where it'll be. And so, one thing you talked about with me a little bit about is you love to help youth pastors. And where did, because you're a pastor now, which you're a traitor, just kidding. when did you, like, how do you help youth pastors? And I guess, why is it that you want to help youth pastors?
Yeah, so I remember when I started in youth ministry and just the feeling, you know, I started youth ministry as a senior in college. I had my first role as a youth pastor as a college student. And I remember going into the office of the church where they had my computer and just sitting in front of the computer and going, okay, where in the world do I start? You know, what do I do? And so I've never really lost that feeling. And in some ways we keep that feeling throughout ministry because we're totally dependent upon God. Mm-hmm. But in another sense, we do learn how to do ministry more effectively. And we do learn more what it looks like to shepherd students. And so I want to help encourage youth pastors and student ministers who are in the trenches and maybe feel discouraged and are facing candidly more pressures with their students than I faced. The culture's changed tremendously, and some of the distractions that can take away their students' attention have increased. And so I really want to try to encourage men and women and student ministry that, hey, you know, God is using you to make an eternal impact upon students and their families, and really just kind of be a cheerleader for them. At the same time, I think that I'm at an age now where perhaps I'm kind of being a pastor to the student pastors, and mm-hmm. being a source where they can ask questions, and not necessarily that I have the answers, but I can tell them what not to do in student ministry. because I can tell you how I messed up, so don't do that. So I think that that's something. And then my role at the university, obviously I'm teaching youth ministry to the next generation and equipping a group of students. At, you know, at 11:20 tomorrow morning, I'll be teaching youth ministry on campus. And yeah. So just a privilege of pouring into the next generation and looking at Gen Z, you know, largest generation in the history of the country. And I think they have just a huge amount of potential to make a kingdom impact. And I think this next generation, Gen Z, will be, God will use them in our country to move a revival through the generation. I really think that's going to happen.
Amen.
I agree. I really do. I really feel like, and my wife and I have been talking about this too. And Jacob knows this because my wife and I both have hearts for youth. We worked with youth ministry like all, you know, really ever since we came back to Christ, or really started building that relationship and wanting to build into youth, because they are really what's next. So you building into youth pastors, and I love that because they need that too. And, you know, you're a pastor now, but some, I feel like maybe it doesn't happen as much anymore, but people that have gotten into youth ministry have done it as a stepping stone into being a lead pastor. But then there's people like you that have been doing it for so many years, and you're still training up youth ministers, and part of your pastoral calling is still going to be working with the youth. And I really do. I believe that there is going to be a revival in this next upcoming generation that is going to be something like we haven't seen yet. You know, even with the music you were talking about, the Altar Boys, which I remember from, like, we're probably around the same age, and that kind of music was what really clicked with me. And there's a great documentary on Hulu about all of that and how the church just really didn't like those rockers. You should, I don't know if you've seen it, Jacob. John Cooper's on there from Skillet too.
No,
he's part of it. And it's on Hulu. Shoot. I can't remember the name of it, but it's a documentary about, basically the Jesus People movement, with Greg Laurie and a lot of people that were part of that coming out of the counterculture, and these hippies getting saved, but they still loved that music and loved the Lord and started rocking for Jesus.
That what's his name? Mylon.
Mylon Lefevre.
Yeah, so he's good friends with my pastor, Mylon Lefevre.
That's cool.
And he was just here last month, and he was talking about, like, there have been plenty of people that have come against him, like you, because he's like the one who brought the Newsboys, George. I don't know if you know that. Like, I think his son-in-law is like Peter Furler or something like that. So he was like, I brought the Newsboys over and like different things like that. And he was like, people would come against me, big pastors. He's like, I won't name them, but like, he's like, they would be like, your music's for the devil. And he's like, I disagree, because that's not what we're about. And I'm trying to bring who God is to everyone. And so that's why I'd rather do this. And then recently there's a guy I heard who was in a screamo band saying basically the same thing. And he was like, I'd rather be playing in bars than for churches where people give you pats on the back for singing Christian music. He goes, in a bar when somebody screams at you and spits in your face, he goes, I'd rather that, because the guy who was interviewed was like, would you rather be in a church or would you rather do that? And he goes, I'd rather get like spit in my face, because then I know I'm alive and like I'm preaching the gospel to the unsaved. He goes, in a church, you never know who's saved or not. He goes, a lot of times people will keep their hands down. He goes, you have no clue if they're saved or not. And he goes, but in a bar, you know, a lot of those people aren't saved. So he's like, it's a great time to be in there. And he goes, and people hated it. They're like, that's so ungodly for you to be in a bar. He goes, it's not, he goes, none of us drink. He goes, that was a part of our commitment and all that. Like, none of us do drugs. None of us are going to go hook up with girls, anything like that. He goes, if you do, you're out of the band. And he goes, that's why, i.e., we don't have this guitarist anymore. Whenever that happened, he's like, we kicked him out. Like, and he's all, you just don't play that game. We were like, we're the real deal, and we're going to stay the real deal, and that's it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think yeah, there's one of the things that probably we need more of. And, you know, as I say this, you know, I'm kind of preaching to myself that we need the authenticity of faith among people who are leading, whether it be, you know, a rock band, a Christian rock band, or whether it be student ministry, or whether it be a lead pastor. Just really being mindful that people are following us, yeah, and people are looking to us for leadership, and not taking that lightly. And at the same time, understanding that we are totally dependent upon Christ, and that that we can say, follow me, but we're like Paul, say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so, you know, I think it's great that those guys were holding up a standard because they knew that people were following them, you know. And, I think it's a good thing.
I think the saddest part is there's a lot of times where people go, oh, we'll hold, like, our Christian band will do that. And then I've been behind stages where, like, the dude's, like, cussing up all that, and you're like, huh, that's weird. Like, you're still working on it, I guess. Like, but, like, there's definitely times where you're like, it would be smart for you to work on that because kids look up to you, and if you're a superstar in some aspects, and so if you're fake, it really sucks because then they think, oh, everybody's like that, and you're like, it's not true. Just, I guess that's kind of like atheists, though, too. Like, I think all Christians are like this one. Like, because you, I don't know if you've ever seen that terrible movie by, like, Stephen King, The Fog. No.
I'm, like, terrified of horror movies. That sounds like
I so did. Obvious. But I did.
I hate horror movies.
I did. I don't watch horror movies at all, either, except that one on accident. It was like, some friends are like, hey, let's go watch this movie. I watch it. And there's this lady who, she's supposed to be a Christian. And I do that with quotes for our people listening. And she, like, all of a sudden somebody would say something and she'd turn like demonic almost and be like, you will die in hell. Okay, so thank you, Jesus, for this day. And you're like, what the heck was that? And like, basically, Stephen King was like, this is how Christians are. They'll damn you to hell and say all this mean stuff about you. And, like, she would cuss out people, too. Get the blankety blank away from me. And all the, and you're like, what in the world? And, like, I'm all that. I guarantee that some people think, oh, that's what a Christian is. I'm like, no. That lady's a fake.
Well, there's that. But there's also people that profess Christ that do that exact same thing.
Correct.
You know, you're going to hell and, you know, and not really having a relationship with someone to even be able to speak into their lives. So that's all that person took away is you damning them, yeah, you know, like, and that's not my job. It's not my job to tell you you're going to hell. I mean, without Christ, yes, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the changing. I'm going to go ahead and tell you how to get there, but I'm not going to be able to change you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's God's job to change that person.
Yeah.
And I think there's definitely reasons why Christians get bad names because some of us are jerks.
Yeah, I'm struck by the, we always like to quote you know, Peter says, always give a reason for the hope you have in Christ Jesus. And we always like to quote that because, oh, it's apologetics, apologia, right? You know,
yeah.
But then we don't quote the last part of that verse. It says, always give a reason for the hope you have in Christ Jesus, but do so with gentleness and respect. And so,
yes.
the idea of holding out the truth in love, you know, do I hold out the truth? Yes. Do I hold out love? Yes. Do I hold out love without the truth? No, because that's not loving. Do I hold out the truth without love? No, that's not loving. So I have to hold out the truth with love. And so I think that nothing new is under the sun. We've got 2,000 years of Christian history. If I go back to 2,000 years ago to the Apostle Paul, and I look at the struggles that he had and what he encountered, well, how did he face that? And he tells us, hold out the truth in love. And I think that we're lacking a lot of that in the church. And we're definitely lacking that in the culture, because the culture, funny thing about people who don't know Jesus that are lost, to act like it, you know? So it's like, you know, we can't expect people in the culture to act like they know Christ, because they don't. Yeah. But the people who are in the church should be acting like it. And so the way that we know that we're believers, you know, what John say, well, know them by their love. So,
yep.
So we've got to hold out the truth. We don't have an option. You know, we're stewards of the word of God, stewards of the gospel. We have to hold that out. We're mandated to, and we should love people enough that we do that. But we need to hold it out with love. And I think that that's probably one of the biggest challenges in student ministry right now, is helping our students to understand, yes, you can confront issues, but how do you confront them? How do you hold out truth to engage issues? Well, you've got to do it with love.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's so true.
Because, I mean, you could, you know, like you were saying, Jacob, you're seeing someone cuss somebody out backstage or whatever. And you could see that. And that's really going to, and I've seen that too. Like, I've seen a pastor cuss a kid out for smoking on church grounds and throw him up against a wall. That kid never came back to church. He never came back to the youth group.
Yeah.
You know, like he was smoking. But you threw him up against the wall and yelled at him for smoking on church property. So you're both wrong, you know? And like you said, like how is he, you know, why are you expecting that sinner to act like a Christian?
Yeah.
When he's not, you know, but he might've been, if you wouldn't have thrown him up against the wall. And actually I know that guy, and he did come to Christ after that, but it really turn them off for a while. You know, that's just, you know, you can say, well, I'm not going to cuss. I don't cuss. But, you know, if you're going around calling people idiots, you're doing the same. You're not any better than just because you don't cuss.
Yeah.
You know, you're just calling people names now.
You're like you morons.
To me, it's
like,
not any better. Right.
That's better. Not really.
But I didn't swear.
I used appropriate words, but.
Right. I used expressive words. you're like, no, those are jerk words. But yeah. So, Tim, right now you said you're writing a book on your own?
Yeah, well, I'm in the research stage right now, and looking at just how we can be kingdom warriors, how I can reach out to men and help them become the warriors for the kingdom that God's calling them to be. And so basically in the book, my plan is to take the Army core values, which are loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage.
Yeah.
And align them with a particular character from scripture, and show how did this character exemplify these characteristics. Obviously, Christ is the perfect example of all of those things, but yeah. I'm going to start with him and start, you know, if you're going to be a warrior, you got to be in the kingdom. If you're going to be a kingdom warrior, you got to be in the king's service first. So I open up with the gospel, but after that, I'll use these character traits that I have from the, you know, the Army core values and kind of use biblical character to help men to develop those characteristics in their own lives.
That's so cool.
Go ahead. Have you read the book Tender Warrior?
I think it's
Sean Eldridge. Okay. Yeah. Cool.
Yeah. They've got some good stuff out there, you know, that have been written.
Oh no, that's Stu Weber. Sorry.
Stu Weber. Yeah. But, yeah. you know, they've got some good resources that have been written. I don't think there's been a lot recently that I've seen. And so
there has not.
Kind of led to kind of, you know, step in that space just a little bit. And
the time is right for it.
Yeah, some of it's really for my own, men and my, you know, my church plant and some of the students that I disciple. And so trying to kind of step into that space for them. And just because I write, you know, I'll be writing things for them. So I figure, well, might as well put it all together. And so that's kind of the motivation.
That makes sense.
That's great.
Yeah. So if there was anything else you wanted to say before we jump off this podcast, what would it be?
You know, I would say, you know, you've done a great job, I think, of like trying to be a presence on social media, particularly on TikTok. And I would say if you're out there and the student minister engaging in that space, you know, just holding out the grace of Christ Jesus as you're doing what you're doing, holding out truth. There's a lot of a bad theology on social media. And so, you know, I just want to encourage people who are trying to put out truth just to continue to do that. Let us all, and I'm preaching to myself here, let us all make sure that we are showing the grace and love and mercy of Christ Jesus as we're engaging people, whether they be Christians or not, on social media, because we are a witness in all of those platforms. We're a witness, and we're either going to be a good witness for Christ or we're going to be a bad witness for Christ.
Yep.
Yep.
Awesome. Well, I don't know if you've ever listened to our podcast before, but something we always something we always ask our guests is if they can pray us out of the podcast.
Yeah, man, I'd be happy to. I'd be honored. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time that we've had together, and I thank you for these men and for their heart for you and their heart for students, their heart for people who don't know Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to always be grateful, not just for what you've done for us, but because of who you are, that we would worship you for who you are. You're holy, you're powerful, you're absolutely good, absolutely perfect, and you are worthy of our lives because of who you are. But we also worship you for what you have done in our lives and sending Christ Jesus to live the perfect life in our place we couldn't live, to die a death that we deserve in our place. And Father, I pray if there's one person who's listening to this who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would talk to a believer that they know is a Christ follower and ask them, how does that happen in my life? They would turn from their sin and trust Christ Jesus and surrender their life to him. I pray for the youth pastors who are out there, that you would encourage them and that you would just uplift them and their families, protect them and help them as they seek to reach students with the gospel. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.